Tomorrow, of course, is Independence Day, the day that we celebrate the willingness of our founding fathers to put their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on the line by signing the Declaration of Independence so that we, the people, might be free from oppression and tyranny. And I know that in today's social and political climate, it's not cool to be patriotic or to express a love for this country. On the contrary, it's fashionable to bash this country, to bash those who founded it, and to rewrite history to suit one's own personal or political agenda.
That's right.
But I hope that you will forgive me today if I stand before you with a heart full of pride to be an American and to be a Christian.
Amen.
A citizen of the United States,
yes,
and a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven.
Amen.
I believe that in spite of its many flaws, the United States of America is still the greatest country in the world today, and I wouldn't want to live anywhere else.
Amen.
And I get angry at all those Hollywood celebrities who whine and moan every time something doesn't go their way, and then they threaten to renounce their citizenship and move to another country.
Amen.
And I would say to them, fine, just don't let the door hit you in the butt on your way out. And regardless of where you or I stand on the issue of immigration, the fact of the matter is that there are people who are risking their lives and trying to get into this country in droves because in spite of whatever flaws and shortcomings we may have, it's a far, far better place to live than the place they're leaving. But our right to live freely as citizens of the United States and as citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven didn't come easily. In both cases, it was bought and paid for with blood. In one case, with the blood of patriots, in the other case, with the blood of Jesus Christ. But we must never take for granted or treat as a light thing those precious freedoms that were paid for with that blood. There is an enemy, brothers and sisters, who roams around seeking whom he may devour. He is at work everywhere, in the government, in the schools, in our churches, sometimes even in our own hearts. And whether we like it or not, we are in a war, and our choices are to either just lay down and accept whatever sin and evil comes our way, or we can take up the spiritual weapons that our Lord has given us, and in his power, use them to overcome sin and evil and to achieve victory in our nation and in our personal lives.
Amen.
So the question I want to ask you today is, are we in it to win it?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with hearts full of gratitude for all the blessings of liberty that we have. Liberty as citizens of this great country, and liberty in Christ as citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. Let us never take those blessings for granted, and show us today, O Lord, how we can wage war against the enemy, defeat him, and advance the Kingdom of God, both in our world, in our nation, and in our own lives. I pray that you'll use this imperfect vessel to proclaim words of power and victory and liberty to your people today. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 There were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. There are a few names that come quickly to mind. Names like John Hancock, Thomas Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin. Others were less well known, but it's important to note that the Declaration of Independence wasn't signed by a small, secretive cadre of rebellious hotheads. The Declaration was signed by a large group of 56. 56. Think of this room full of people. That's 56. Intelligent, educated, reputable, clear-thinking men from all over the 13 colonies. None of these men was perfect. In all of human history, there has only been one perfect man, and he got crucified.
Amen.
That's right.
The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence all had flaws and blind spots and even sin in their lives, but just as surely as God can use each one of us in spite of our flaws and our failings, He used these 56 men to forge what George Washington called the last great experiment for promoting human happiness. All of these highly respected men were well aware of what they were risking by signing this document. The penalty for treason was death by hanging. They signed the Declaration of Independence even while the powerful British naval fleet was already anchored in New York Harbor. The men who chose to sign the Declaration were sober, rational men. They weren't interested in promoting anarchy and chaos and looting and burning as some revolutionary groups are today. They weren't revolting so that they could profit from war and become rich and powerful. It was principle, not poverty, that had brought these men to Philadelphia. All they wanted was to live in a nation that was free of oppression and tyranny and to be allowed to govern themselves. For these statesmen, their signature on the Declaration meant that they were staking their lives and their future on the outcome. As they signed their names at the bottom, they could not help but see the very last line of the Declaration, which said, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They knew that they were placing themselves, their families, and all their possessions in jeopardy, but they had the courage of their convictions and the determination to take a stand anyway. By signing the Declaration, they were proclaiming to each other, proclaiming to the King of England, and proclaiming to the entire world that enough is enough. We're not going to stand for it anymore, and we're not going to lay down and let the enemy roll over us anymore. Brothers and sisters, the signers of the Declaration of Independence clearly understood what was at stake. But they were in it to win it. And we should ask ourselves the same question. Are we in it to win it as they were? When it comes to our Christian convictions, our Christian principles, our Christian beliefs, when it comes to the spiritual battle that's raging around us for the hearts and minds of the nation and the church, are we ready and willing and prepared to fight? Or will we do what the world wants us to do, which is just to sit meekly and passively on the sidelines and not say or do anything that might offend someone or hurt their feelings? Mm-hmm. The founding fathers didn't have to stick their head up out of the foxhole. They were, for the most part, wealthy and secure and comfortable. They could have just kept quiet and passive and avoided all that conflict and opposition from the enemy. They could have remained loyal subjects of King George, serving him, living for him, doing his will, and things would have continued as they always had. They could have stayed in the foxhole and talked endlessly about how bad everything was, which would have given the appearance of doing something and make them feel like they were doing something without actually accomplishing anything.
Yes.
But if they were going to be true to themselves and true to the beliefs and principles and convictions that they claimed to cherish, then they knew that they would have to leave the foxhole and fight for what they believed in. So the first step in winning the war is recognizing that we're in one. The second step in winning the war is to find the courage, the desire, and the willingness to join the battle. And the third step in winning the war is to know who the real enemy is. The battles we'll fight, brothers and sisters, won't be battles against flesh and blood. They will be battles against the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness that never sleep, the forces that are constantly trying to get the people of God to love the world and conform to it. The battle in these upcoming days will be for the hearts and minds of God's people. Will we be conformed to the world, or will we be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the likeness of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
God is sending us out as sheep among wolves, and he doesn't want to be ignorant of the devil's schemes.
Amen.
Saints, your faith and your convictions and your endurance will be challenged as never before in the days and weeks and months ahead. And I want you to be alert and vigilant and aware of the strategies of the devil. And I want you to be fully equipped with the armor of God and know how to use it so that you will be able to stand firm and defend yourselves against the fiery darts of the enemy as they come against you in these upcoming days. So with that, I'd like to go to the Word of God and read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil.
Amen.
Now let's stop there for just a moment and define the word strategy. The dictionary definition of strategy is a plan for military operations during a war intended to achieve a major objective. Let me say that again. A strategy is a plan for military operations during a war intended to achieve a major objective. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, the devil has a strategy for your defeat. Do you have a strategy for your victory? Or are we all just wandering around aimlessly on the battlefield, unarmed and defenseless, blissfully unaware of the enemy's movements and unprepared for his next attack? Let's continue reading in verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God doesn't want us to fear the attacks of the enemy, but he does want us to be able to recognize them so that we're not blindsided and so that we can spot them and defend ourselves against them when they come. Half the battle is acknowledging that there is a battle and that there is an enemy who wants to overthrow our hearts and minds.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." God wants us to be spiritually alert so that we can see the enemy coming and be prepared for his attack. And God wants us to be spiritually strong, strong in faith and able to use the weapons and the armor that he gives us to defend ourselves against the attack and repel the enemy. And we can achieve this victory because the devil has been defeated and he doesn't have any power over us anymore. But he wants us to believe that he does. For those of us who have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the devil's power over us has been broken. He can't force us to think or do anything we don't want to do. His fiery darts can't touch us unless we make the choice and allow them to. So before these fiery darts can even reach your armor, they first have to get past the shield of faith. The visual aid that Paul chooses to illustrate faith is a shield used by the Roman soldiers called a scutum. A scutum. This was a large rectangular shield shaped kind of like a door, big enough to hide your whole body behind without leaving anything exposed. Or you could raise it up over your head to protect yourself from anything that might be raining down from above. Sometimes all the soldiers, hear me, saints, sometimes all the soldiers would come together and put their shields together and overlap them with each other, combining their faith, as it were, to form a continuous barrier, a continuous wall that would protect the entire group from the incoming arrows.
Amen.
The arrows had to get past those shields before they could go any further and do any damage. Our faith is like that shield. It's the door that is slammed shut against the attacks of the enemy. But there's a common misconception among Christians about what faith is. Well, I had faith on the day that I accepted Jesus as my Lord. What more faith do I need? And that's definitely true. Your faith on that day is what you, it is what brought you into God's kingdom. But your faith didn't end there. Faith is not a one-time occurrence. Faith is the daily, continual process cultivated throughout our entire lives of learning how to hear God, believe God, obey God, and follow God. Faith is the process by which we become spiritually mature and disciplined and strong and able to repel the attacks of the enemy when they come.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But sometimes even the most mature believer will still come under attack from the enemy. Even Jesus was tested in all ways as we are, but was without sin. And depending on the size and strength of our shield of faith, those fiery darts may or may not penetrate. But if they do penetrate, then there's a second line of defense. The armor of God that we talked about a moment ago. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of peace. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. But for each of these five pieces of armor, there is a particular fiery dart of the enemy that takes aim at it. Five pieces of armor, five fiery darts. So now I want to talk about each of those five fiery darts in a little more detail and tell you how to recognize them and how to defend yourselves against them. The first type of fiery dart is the accusations of the enemy. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to take. Five fiery darts. The first one is accusations of the enemy. Accusations are the fiery darts that try to come against your helmet of salvation and convince you that you're a failure as a Christian, a failure as a mother, a failure as a father, a failure as a husband, a failure as a wife, a failure as a church leader. You've let God down and everyone around you. You've disqualified yourself from ever being loved by God or used by Him. Sometimes the enemy will even bring up mistakes that you made or things that happened years and years ago and bring them to your remembrance in an effort to condemn you. The goal of these accusations is to bring condemnation that brings shame and discouragement and defeat and makes us want to give up and not go on. When accusations of the enemy come against you, you need to do what Jesus did when he was being tested by Satan in the wilderness. You need to use the word of God against him. You also need to quit listening to those accusations and recognize that the mistakes and failures of the past have been forgiven and have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Scripture tells us that the godly may trip seven times, but he will get up again. When those accusations come, you remind the devil, You are the one who has been thrown down, not me. And there is therefore no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. I have an advocate. I have the best lawyer there is, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he has declared me not guilty. His blood has covered my sin and I am forgiven. I am a new creation and he has cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and he is my glory and the lifter of my head, and I do not need to be ashamed. Amen. The second type of fiery dart, for your notes, is the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy. These are different from the accusations of the enemy that we just talked about. The accusations of the enemy try to condemn you, but the lies of the enemy try to deceive you. The lies of the enemy take aim against your belt of truth and try to get you to believe things that aren't true. Things about yourself, about other people, about God, and about your faith. By deceiving you, the enemy tries to get you to depart from God's truth and go down a path of his choosing instead of the path that God has chosen for you. He's very good at this. The Bible says that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He always comes across as a nice guy who just cares about you and wants to tell you the truth so that you will be happy and fulfilled. But in actuality, he's just disguising himself as an angel of light, and it's just another part of his overall strategy to lead you into bondage and render you ineffective as a witness for the Lord. The lies of the enemy repackage the truth of God to call what is evil good and what is good evil, to normalize sin, to get us to buy into the if it feels good, do it philosophy that pervades the world today. The enemy wants us to accept and even take pride in beliefs and attitudes and behaviors that God plainly calls sin. The enemy wants to bring us to a point where we no longer take a stand against sin because we no longer believe it is sin. To defend yourself against the lies of the enemy, you need to develop a thick, tough belt of truth. Once again, you need to know God's word so that you can stand up to the devil as Jesus did in the wilderness and say, God's not the liar, Satan. You're the liar. God's word is truth. He said that I shall know the truth and the truth will set me free. Amen. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I will follow him.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if the devil is not successful in deceiving you, he will at least try to confuse you. The fiery dart of confusion takes aim at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the goal of confusion is to sow seeds of doubt in us and to cause us to waver in our convictions. When we become confused, we don't know what to believe anymore. We're unsure of what to think, what to do, what to say. And so consequently, we do nothing. We say to ourselves, maybe I'm the one that's wrong. Maybe I'm just fooling myself. And we become like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. Brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed to stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
Build your house on that firm foundation.
Amen.
Don't allow the enemy to confuse you and fill your mind with doubt. Don't let the world shame you into ignoring your conscience and your intuition.
Exactly.
Don't let the world pressure you into surrendering your common sense and good judgment.
Amen.
The fourth type of fiery dart is temptation. Temptation takes aim at your breastplate of righteousness and tries to entice you to sin, because sin hurts you and it hurts those around you. Don't lose sight of the fact that the devil has not come to show you a good time. He is not your friend. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Sin is never content to affect just the sinner. It wants to spread and affect those around us too, usually the ones we love the most. Sin also creates a rift between us and God, because God is holy and he will not be a party to sin. Now, even when we're in sin, God still loves us. He hasn't forsaken us, and we're still secure in our salvation. But when we sin, it does grieve the Holy Spirit, and it does interfere with that sweet, intimate fellowship that we once enjoyed with him. And that fellowship is hindered until we confess and forsake that sin. Now, please understand that temptation itself is not sin. Everyone is tempted from time to time. But temptation can lead to sin if we allow it to. Temptation becomes sin when we entertain it and dwell on it and mull over it to the point where it takes hold of our thoughts and influences our actions and our attitudes with the goal of harming us and those around us. And you don't have to look very far to find some recent examples of people, many of them well-known church leaders, who have become captive to sin and allowed Satan to destroy their lives and the lives of the people in their churches. And I bet you that in every case, whatever sin brought down that pastor or that church leader started out as a small, fiery dart of temptation from the enemy. Just a small spark, a little temptation. But that small spark penetrated their breastplate of righteousness, and instead of resisting that fiery dart, they entertained it, mulled over it, nursed it, and finally acted on it. That small spark of temptation burst into an uncontrollable wildfire that destroyed everything in its path. Even the most spiritually mature of us still face temptation from time to time. I'm no exception, and I doubt you are either. But no matter who we are, if we stand on God's word and resist the devil, he will flee from us. But even if we do find ourselves entertaining that temptation, and it does evolve into sin, we can find deliverance and restoration through our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let's look at the book of 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. The devil may be our accuser, but Jesus is our advocate. He's the defense attorney who stands between Satan and God and says, this case is closed, and my client has been found innocent of all charges because his guilt has been paid for and washed away by my sacrifice.
Thank you, Lord.
The last fiery dart of the enemy that we're going to talk about today is intimidation. The fiery dart of intimidation is aimed at your shoes of peace. Intimidation is the enemy's attempt to rob you of your peace and instill fear in you and discourage you from stepping out and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. The devil knows that he doesn't actually have to prevent us from stepping out in faith. All he has to do is make us afraid to step out in faith. He doesn't actually have to do anything. He only needs to make us afraid and worried about what he might do. In the Old Testament, where the Israelites had been delivered out of the land of Egypt, but before they entered the Promised Land, Moses sent 12 men ahead into the land to explore it and spy it out before the rest of the people went in. And Scripture tells us that when the 12 spies came back from exploring the land, they told everybody, yeah, Canaan is a great place. It contains every blessing we could possibly want, It's a bountiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's one problem. The inhabitants of the land are huge. They're tough. They're strong. They're big. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we could conquer them. And when the Israelites heard this bad report, they were intimidated and filled with fear, not because of anything the enemy had actually done, but because of what they feared he might do.
Right. Amen.
Let me say that again. The people, hear me, saints, the people were intimidated and filled with fear, not because of anything the enemy had actually done, but because of what they were afraid he might do. Whatever faith they had when they left Egypt now vanished in a heartbeat. And as a result, they turned tail and took a 40-year detour wandering around in the wilderness. And by the time they actually made it back to the promised land, most of them had squandered their entire lives out there in the desert and never lived to see the promised land. Intimidation is a powerful fiery dart. Brothers and sisters, don't spend another moment of your life worrying about what might happen if you follow God into the promised land. When that fiery dart of intimidation tries to penetrate your armor and make you afraid, you remind the devil of what God's word says. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. He has not given me a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am well able to take this land. The Lord is with me. He will be with me wherever I go. He will fight the battle for me, and I am in it to win it.
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, there will be times, perhaps soon, when the enemy shoots some fiery darts in your direction. He may try to condemn you with his accusations. He may try to deceive you with his lies. He may try to confuse you and get you to doubt what God has said. He may try to tempt you and get you to sin. Or he may just simply try to intimidate you and make you afraid to step out in faith and fulfill the purpose for which God has called you. Any of these five fiery darts of the enemy can defeat you in your walk with the Lord if you're not vigilant and prepared and able to use the shield of faith and the armor of God to defend yourself and stop them.
Yes.
It's God's desire that we all have faith so strong that it can withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy. But even if a fiery dart does slip past our shield of faith, we still have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, and the sword of the Spirit to rely on for protection.
Amen.
Amen.
Please remember that the devil is defeated and our God is on the throne.
Amen.
The devil doesn't have any real power over you. He just wants you to think that he does.
That's right.
But if you resist him, he will flee from you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promise that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Those accusations that try to condemn us, be gone in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Those lies that try to deceive us, be gone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That confusion that tries to make us doubt God's word, be gone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Those temptations that try to cause us to stumble and fall, be gone in Jesus' name. And the intimidation that tries to paralyze us with fear, be gone in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you will give us all the ability to see the devil for what he truly is, a defeated bully and a coward, a serpent to be crushed under our feet. As we go forth from here, I also pray that you will give us all the ability to see ourselves the way you see us, as victorious warriors righteous in Christ, strong in faith, guided by the truth and your word and the Holy Spirit, armed with the assurance of salvation and the peace and confidence that pass all understanding. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for what you've done, and we give you praise for who you are.
Thank you,
Lord. Watch over us in this upcoming week. I pray, Lord, that we will all have a safe and enjoyable Independence Day, and that we will all take some time to remember the freedom and the liberty that we have, not only as citizens of this great country, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, happy Independence Day, everybody. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Too.